All right, good morning.
Good morning.
I need a couple volunteers. Anybody that's brave. I will not embarrass you, I don't think. Thank you, Laura. One more? Jennifer?
Great.
Please.
We need a fire extinguisher.
No. Okay. Now, while you hold this, just a second, I'm going to make this little deal here. I'm so glad you guys were up there. I said, man, I hope. And see who comes up. Okay, we got this cross, right? Right? It's a fat cross. I'm going to put some tape on it. And then I'm going to ask you guys to do something with those cups. Let me get this tape open. There we go. Okay, now, I'm going to ask you to take the cups and just separate them. And I'm going to step down here. Okay. And then go ahead and put them over your eyes. I want you to tell me if you can see anything outside the cups.
No.
Can you walk with, would you be able to walk that way?
Which way?
Any way. Can you walk and know where you're going with cups like that? No. Okay. I'm going to, let me have your cups. You can put your cups, so keep your eyes there. Yes, please. No. Now, Lauren, now you have a hole on the end of each of your cups. Can you see?
I can see Melissa and my dad.
Oh, that's good enough, okay? Now, just stay right there for a moment, and Jennifer, just hang tight, because you're going to be up next. And so, what I want you to do, Lauren, is I'd like you, before you get started, what we're going to do is have you look for that cross in the sanctuary. When you get to the cross, there's a message on it, and I want you to say the message out loud.
You want me to walk to it?
Yeah, you're going to find it,
okay.
And then read the message and say it out loud, okay? And don't start yet, okay? And then the idea here is spiritualize, all right? So, Jennifer, you're pretending that you're a non-believer.
Okay.
You can't see anything spiritual because you don't have spiritual eyes, because you just can't see that. But Lauren, you're the Christian here, and you can see spiritual eyes, but you have to really look for the Holy Spirit leading you. So go ahead and walk around, look around, see if you can find that cross, Lauren. And when you find it, read what it says. It doesn't work.
Remember, we're getting hungry.
Yeah, I know. Is it too hard to see? You want another hole here?
Warmer or colder?
You're getting warmer. There you go. That's good.
Warmer.
That's good.
No.
The other way. There you go.
All right, stop. This is me. I'm sorry. Now. Keep going.
Warmer.
Okay, Jennifer, you
can see right a little bit now.
You look for that cross. Hey.
There you go.
Did you see anything?
Jesus, hey, I made a
cross. Say that out, Lord.
Jesus, I love you.
There you go. Come on back up, please.
So I go to the cross.
Yeah. And you read that too. Now, Jennifer received Christ.
Yes.
And so she is following and looking for the cross, which is a representation of the Holy Spirit. You can let your cup down. Okay, you backlighted yet?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead and read what it says.
Jesus, I love you.
Okay, come on back. You can take your cup off there. Now, I thank you for doing that. Here's the point to all of this, is that Jennifer didn't have spiritual eyes at one point, but then she did. And you had spiritual eyes because you're a Christian. And the goal was for you to look for the cross, the white cross, that represented the Spirit of God. That's what we're doing in our Christian walk. We're supposed to take our eyes and look for the Holy Spirit's leadership in our life. And then when I covered up one eye with that tape, it was like your vision was now diverted. One eye was covered up like that of the world. You couldn't see. And in a sense, you've had one eye on the world and one eye that was spiritual. So it made it more difficult to find the cross, right? But then when you both found the cross and you received Christ, you got the spiritual eyes, you followed, right? And then when you found that cross, you found out what the cross, being the Holy Spirit, was telling you to do. It was telling you to say, I love Jesus. Because to follow the Holy Spirit and to yield to what he says is obedience to following the Holy Spirit. That's walking with spiritual eyesight. And so that's the example. Walk with spiritual eyesight. Don't allow ourselves to get diverted by covering one eye. Keep both eyes on the Lord. Discover what he has, what message he has for you, and then do it. You both did it. You both said it out loud. That was the instruction. So thank you very much for your help. All right. Give them a good hand for going through that.
Okay, now let's give Sean a hand for coaching.
Yep.
All right, so what we're talking about here this morning is the disciple's life. When a person receives Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, does that automatically make the person a disciple of Christ? Theoretically, we'd like to say that the answer is yes, because you've recognized who Christ is, you've asked him to forgive you for your sin, you've received him into your heart, and now you're saying, I want to live for you, I want to follow you, I want to discover you and who you are and what you want to do in and through my life for your glory, right? And so that's the whole idea when we get saved. We're giving our life over to God, we're following him. But because we receive Christ as our Savior, that in itself does not automatically make us a disciple. Technically, the word disciple means a learner. I mean, you only can learn things that are spiritual by listening to God, by focusing on him, by following him, by receiving what he has for us to receive through the word, through prayer, through personal application, those types of things, and we can become that learner. We also use the term disciple of Christ as a follower. But when we follow and we got those spiritual eyes, we better and we should keep both eyes on the Lord and not allow one eye to go one way on the world and one eye kind of haphazardly on the Lord. Our goal is to keep both eyes fixed on Christ so that we can be a discerning disciple of Christ, following what he has for us. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer with that. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. And Father, as we go through the message, I'm just looking to you to do your work, to speak to each of our hearts, and to encourage us, and to remind us, and to help us to maintain those sharp skills, Father, of being that disciple for Jesus. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. I have 5 points I want to look at that will help us to grade ourselves, if you will, on how we're doing as being a disciple of Christ, a learner of Christ, a follower of Christ, keeping our eyes on Christ. And I have to tell you, as I was putting this together, it challenged me. It challenged me in my own walk to say, okay, how well am I doing here, 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 and here, and here? To try to grade myself as a believer, how am I doing as a disciple? And I think that was a good thing for me to do. The first thing was every disciple of Christ is sent. Now, what I mean by that is, how often do you hear people or understand that the thinking process of people is that, oh, the professional, the minister of Christ, the leadership of the church, the one who is in the profession is called to go and to do this and this and this. They're the ones that are sent. They're the ones that have the pressure on them to do the work of God. They're the ones that are paid for the service, the position. That's on them, not on me. But the truth is that you and I as Christians are all called of God and sent out to do his work. Now here's the issue. We may know that here, but until we recognize that in our own heart of heart, in our own spirit, that God has communed with you and you have heard what he said, not just you, but me too, that we recognize the Holy Spirit speaking to our heart saying, I have a mission for you. I am sending you. You belong to me. I am sending you out. And we hear God tell us that. We recognize that God has put that on us individually, and then we receive it. And we say, Lord, thank you. Lord, I hear what you're saying, that I'm a believer, I'm called to go out, you've sent me, and now I'm totally dependent on you because I'm totally inadequate, I'm totally terrified, I'm totally not capable to do what you're calling me to do, which requires me to be 100% dependent on you to follow as you have sent me. Does that make sense? Okay. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Okay, that's the credentials of Jesus. He's saying this. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Well, you might read that verse and you might say, well, first off, I need to clarify with you, Pastor, that Jesus was talking to the apostles, not to me. Therefore, I'm off the hook. No. This is a commission that the apostles were to teach all believers in Christ and all the New Testament churches that this is what God has called us to do. But if you want a scripture, and there are several, to validate that this was for you and I even today, we look at 2 Corinthians 5:18, and it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us, believers, the ministry of reconciliation." God has given you and me as a believer in Christ. He has entrusted to us a most precious and special mission. The ministry of reconciliation. That means that God has sent you and I as believers, we already know this here, to go out and to share what it means to have a relationship with Christ and how to receive that through faith in Jesus. Sharing the gospel. Again, we need to shift from the intellect of understanding to the spirit in our heart that says, God, I recognize that you've put that calling on my life as I serve you. And as I was reading that and, again, putting the message together, I was convicted. I need to do that more. I know that I've been sent here, but I know that I am to be more proactive in responsiveness to being sent, to being a witness for Christ, and that God would open my eyes more to see my opportunities to bear witness for Christ. You know, I was thinking also, you guys have a greater opportunity than I do. That might sound unfair, but when I was working at bivocationally as a pastor years ago, I was in the workforce of the secular world. And so it kind of kept me attuned to the things that were happening and how people's perspectives were, and connecting with people that aren't believers and sharing the gospel. You have that in your own workforce much more than I do, because my workforce, in a greater way, is the body of believers in this congregation. Yet I'm in the world and I'm in contact with the lost, and I should look for the opportunity to share Christ first. But mostly we need to remember in your insert there, it says, do you recognize that as a Christian, you, that's me too, have been sent? It's an acknowledgement before God. I accept that commission, that call, that direction from you, Lord, on my life. When we recognize that personally and we acknowledge that before God, it helps us to gain a better perspective in prioritizing our life. God's called you. God's called me to do the things that he wants us to do as his representative. Secondly, being a disciple of Christ requires total dependency on Christ. Total. Now, there's a scripture that says that don't give me more than I need so that I'm not dependent on you, and don't give me far less than I need so that I look out to steal. It's a paraphrase of a passage in Scripture, just thinking about that. We need to be content with what God gives us. But I know that there have been times maybe in your life, I know there have been in my life, where poverty or being really poor was, when I was a bachelor, it was poor. And I remember sitting in my office at work, at a hospital I worked at, and saying, Lord, I'm hungry. I want something to eat. I don't have any money. Can you help me? And the Holy Spirit said, you go out in the car and you check your car seats and see if you find any change. Okay. So I went out and I found a quarter. I said, Lord, a quarter, you know, just use it. And went to the cafeteria in the hospital, and they had soup, and the soup was a quarter for a bowl of soup. And the server was a Christian friend, and she just ladled up the stock where all the vegetables peeked out of the soup. The crackers were free and the water was free. I ate and I was full, and I said, "Thank you, Lord." You see, learning to be dependent on God requires dependency on God in everything and in every area of our life. Not just in the ministries that God has called us into, but in our job force, in our home, in our community, in our own heart of heart. Wherever we are, whatever our world is, our life is to be dependent totally on God. And you say, "Well, that's an easy concept. I got that." But what if God sends us to do something for Him and we're just that much more keen in our spirit, focused on God, and we're saying, "God, this is coming up. We need you to take care of this, Lord, because we can't." And on every day, we're just saying, "Lord, you need to take care of this." You know, that type of a thing. That dependency on God and that trust that God will provide is essential for being a disciple. And so as you have challenges that come into your life, and as I have challenges that come into my life and needs that we don't know how they're going to be met, then we look to God and say, "God, I'm trusting, I'm dependent on you to take care of that need." Look at Luke 9, 1 through 6, because we're still going through the book of Luke. We're going to skip the Beatitudes in that passage until I come back and preach that next time. But it says in verse 1, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases." Now in Acts 1:8, it says that, you know, we've been commissioned, we've been called to go, we've been sent out, and we've been empowered by God, if you want to look that up. And then it says in verse 2, "He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, 'Take nothing.'" Whoa, they're being sent. "Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money." Hey, you're sending me on a journey, Lord, and you say, don't take a staff to protect myself, no weapon to protect against animal or thief, no bread, no food, no money for necessities, and do not have two tunics. A tunic was like, you know, I think about I Love Lucy or The Honeymooners. Whew, boy, dating, isn't it? You guys don't know who those are, maybe. I don't know. Young ones. But with a nightshirt, and it came down past, you know, kind of almost to your knees. That was like a tunic, and it was used like an underwear garment. And so he says, "Only take one. Only take one tunic apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart." So the way it would work was that these apostles of God would go into a village or a town, and they would find a house where somebody would welcome them in the house as a prophet, because that was the culture of the day, to welcome visitors, and God would bless you for that. And you go in, you welcome the visitor, and then stay in that house and work that ministry until God moves you to another city. And that would be a testimony in itself, because other prophets, false prophets that came through, they would go from one house to the next, the next, the next, the next, to the next, in a village, so that they could ask for money at each house. So the witness here was that we're a witness of Christ. We're only going to one house. We're going to stay here the whole entire time in the ministry in this particular community. And that's why Jesus said, "When you, whatever house you enter, stay there. Don't do what's normal. Stay there and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Shaking off your sandals because they were dusty and doing this as a testimony. Oftentimes, you and I think that's a sense of vengeance or hate or anger against somebody. No. What it means is, the intent was, I want you to think about what you're rejecting. You're rejecting the truth of the gospel of Christ. And that's what it means by shaking off the dust on your feet. They weren't receiving. They were rejecting. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Sometimes God will call us to do things that we know for sure. Maybe a mission trip. Maybe our own calling into ministry. And we'll move from one area to the next. And you're only supplied so much money and so much to do the job. When we left from Florida and went to Tennessee, when we left from California and went to Florida, and then to Tennessee, and then to Canada, all that stuff, we left with a car that had 200,000 miles on it, and we had $800. And we prayed all the way, God, take care of our car. Don't let it break down. Took care of it. We got there. It died. God, we need a car. We only have $800, and we got to live off of that. God provided a car. God, we need a job because we don't have an income. Well, we got a job. We had $600 a month between us to live on. God, we need the food, and we need to be able to meet these needs. God's moving us on to Tennessee. God, you've got to give us what we need because we don't have the means. And everything in God's will, as we followed him, he met them exactly as they were needed. And that's what he was telling the apostles, and that's what he tells you and I, that when we're sent and we're responsive to God, that we are dependent on God for everything. And you know what? There's a rich blessing of dependency on God, because that is a statement of humility before the Lord, and a statement that says, I will trust my Lord, and here get the glory for it. Praise God for that. So are you willing to follow Christ in your insert, even when it requires giving up the necessities of life and being totally dependent on Christ for all your needs? That's part of being a disciple, is I hear how you're using me, I know what you want to do with me, and I am dependent on you. I have an opportunity for a job that's better than what I have now. But God says, I want you to stay put, don't take it, but the job will advance me and increase my salary and give me so many benefits. And God says, no, stay here. That's a sacrifice, but we can trust God to take care of those needs. And that's what God has called us to be dependent on. Thirdly, a disciple of Christ must take time away to be alone with God. How much time do you and I take to be alone with God? Seriously. 5 minutes? 10 minutes? Do we just simply pray through the day? How much time do we take where we're alone in our alone spot with God? It says here in Luke 9:18-20, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And then in Matthew records the response that Jesus gave to Peter. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. When we take the time to be apart with God, alone with God, and we meet with God, those are times that God will reveal insight to us that we wouldn't otherwise necessarily receive. It's getting to know him and him revealing himself to us, giving us the insights that he wants us to have. And so filling in the blanks, the benefit of alone time with God is revealing himself to us. You want God to reveal more time to you? Then we need to take the time to be alone with him. And when we do that, God will do that as we seek him out. Fourth thing is, disciples of Christ choose the crucified life. Ouch. That's a hard statement. Disciples of Christ choose the crucified life. Look at Luke 9:23-26. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. How often were they carrying the cross? Daily. That means that we're to be intentionally focused on Christ every day. That means that however God calls us, when he says, I want you to speak on my behalf now. I want you to stand up for moral purity as I have written in my moral law now. I want you to be willing to take the heat as I call you to stand for me. Are we willing to take the heat to stand for Christ? That's bearing our cross. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I love that verse. God says, if I and you let go of our life, let go of our own control, let go of our own desire, let go of who we are, and yield ourselves totally and completely to the will of our Heavenly Father, who, by the way, loves us more than we can comprehend, who has the best for us more than what we could ever plan for ourselves. If we do that, we will not lose life, but we will gain life that God intends for us to have. Wow. Love that. For whoever is ashamed of me, whoever doesn't speak for me, whoever doesn't choose to stand for me, whoever wants to comply to appeasing the world, compromising our stand, not yielding to God, but yielding to the world for the sake of worldly peace, that's not honoring God. We have to choose to honor him. And we need to remember something. The world will never accept God's way. Never. So we can never expect for favorable response for standing up on the truth of God's word that's contrary to the way of the world. That's just the way that it is. For whoever's ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels and of the holy angels. The Jesus' way is not popular. So the question is, are we willing to stand for God even though his ways aren't popular? Are you willing to share in Christ's shame? That's part of bearing the cross. And pain, rejection in this world by following him. You know why we are afraid of rejection? Because it hurts. But it also stems from pride. We don't want it. We don't want to humble ourselves before God and just realize that when we present truth, there's going to be times of rejection, and just be humble to that and bear it. Our pride interferes with that. And lastly, in order to move forward as disciples of Christ, we must put him first. We can't tell God, I will follow you under these conditions. Oh, we could tell him, but that's not being a disciple of Christ. We can't tell God that this is my, or make a deal with you, and this is my standard. No. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, truly following him, we have to yield to his standard, his plan, his purpose. Luke 9:57-62, it says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. That's a noble statement. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. We read this last week, but there's going to be different emphasis today. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There's a cost. Inconvenience is what Jesus is saying. Burden, a cross to bear. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Wow. What was the emphasis of these two people? God, I want to follow you, but first I've got my agenda. First, I must do what I feel is priority. Jesus wants us to make a decision to follow him today, now, without a doubt, committed to him. That's what he wants. And that's not robbery on our, you know, we're not being robbed by giving ourselves over to God. We're actually receiving the life that God wants us to have. And so these guys were willing to follow, so to speak, but the probability is that they'd find something else that would have to be first before committing to Christ. And here's the price of putting our own agenda first before God. No one having put his hand to the plow. Looking back to the bad things in our life and allowing that to drag us down. Looking back to our old way and say, I kind of like my old life better than my life with Christ. Looking back at even the good that we've done in Christ or that Christ has done in us. Looking back doesn't help us to look forward. If we look back and hold back, like the guy who said, I must go bury my father. If he holds on to that, he's constantly looking back instead of looking forward. So we must look forward if we're going to follow him. And if we do, the benefit is that we will be fit for the kingdom of God. We will be fit messengers of God. We will be fit disciples of Christ. We will be those jewels in a world of dirt that glorify God. Philippians 3:12-14 says, and I love this passage, and I'm sure I think you do too. Paul writes, not that I have already attained, we're not perfected yet. Be a sad thing if we were, right? Because look where we fall short. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. That's looking forward. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That's an exciting verse. God has laid hold of you and of me with a kingdom purpose that we can only discover is if we put him first and keep our eyes going forward and not looking at the past. Don't let the past weigh us down. Whether the good old days or whether the hardship. But keep forward, going forward. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. God has things for you and I ahead that are beyond our own planning. Wow. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is not the goal. The goal is the finish line. That we are disciples who are committed to following Christ wholeheartedly, trusting him in everything and in all things and for every need, whether small or great, and including him in every area of our life as Lord. That's what God has called us to do. So don't look back at our failures or the life we left behind, but fix our heart's desire on Christ our Lord. Now I want to reread before we look at our conclusion, because I don't want the conclusion to be misunderstood. Every disciple of Christ is sent. God has already commissioned us. And you, me, all of us as believers. Number two, being a disciple of Christ requires total dependency on Christ. And everything. Number three, a disciple of Christ must take time away to be alone with God. Number four, the disciples of Christ choose the crucified life. I will not be ashamed to stand for him. And number five, in order to move forward as disciples of Christ, we must put him first. Now, grade ourselves. How are we doing? That's what I did to myself. So, oh boy. Okay. And I graded myself. And now we look at the concluding statement says, are you a disciple of Christ? I say that because of this, not as an insult, but as a challenge that says, I'm not a disciple because I'm a believer, I'm a disciple because I choose to let him be Lord of everything in my life. And I'm following him. So praise God for that. And so let each one of us be the disciples that God has called us to be. Let us walk with spiritual eyes, focused on the things of God, and doing what the Holy Spirit reveals to us to do, that he might be glorified. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. And I pray, Father, that bottom line, that every one of us will continue to fall more and more in love with you. And I pray, Father, that you'll be pleased with that and you'll be glorified. Father, if there's someone here today that needs to make a decision to receive Christ or to rededicate their life or to become a member of this church or has a prayer request, anything of that nature, and they'd like to meet me up front to pray with them, please encourage them to do so. And may you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.